The New Testament scripture reading this morning comes from Luke 1, verses 57 through 80, and that's found on page 856 in the Pew Bible. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came upon all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give the light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Right in the middle of the Advent passages that talk about the things that happened leading up to the birth of Jesus, we get the story of the birth of John the Baptist. And it would be easy to misunderstand that story if you don't read it carefully or if you only hear part of it. We read in verse 58 about Elizabeth, it says, "And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." It would be easy to think that the birth of John the Baptist was all about a couple who couldn't have children, finally having a child. But that wasn't the point at all. And that's why Luke includes so much more in his passage. When the child is born and they go to name him, all of a sudden, Zechariah, John's father, his tongue is loosed. He had not been able to speak up till that point. They wanted to name the child Zechariah, but Zechariah says, "No, his name is John." And then he explains the things that the angel had said to him. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon Zechariah and he prophesies. He prophesies about Jesus first, and then he prophesies about his son, John. God was making all the preparations for his son to come into the world. And so Zechariah blesses God and says, "God has raised up for us a horn of salvation in the house of David." He wasn't talking about his son, John, then. He was talking about the one John would proclaim about Jesus. And it was through this child, through Jesus, that we should be saved from our enemies in the hands of all who hate us. This is how God is going to show the mercy he promised to his fathers and remember his covenant that he swore by Abraham to give us. And then Zechariah turns and talks about his child, John. He says, "And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God." whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." God sent John the Baptist into the world to prepare the way for Jesus, so that people wouldn't miss Jesus, because Jesus is the one who brings light and salvation and forgiveness of our sins. It was all a part of God's plan to bring salvation to us. Let's remember that as we celebrate this Christmas season. Our scripture passage this morning is very lengthy, and so I'm going to be splitting it up into two parts. And I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles then to Isaiah chapter 30, which is page 590 in your pew Bibles. And I'm going to read chapter 30, then we're going to sing the song before the sermon, then I'll read chapter 31, which is a little shorter, and then we'll have the message. So Isaiah chapter 30, this is the word of the Lord. "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not by of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan and his envoys at Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. An oracle of the beasts of the Negev, through a land of trouble and anguish, and from where come the lioness and lion, the adder and the flying serpent. They carry the riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's health is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who sits still. And now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.' Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, 'Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, 'No, we will flee upon horses.' Therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuer shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your plated gold metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. And he will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, with which will be rich and plenteous. In that day, your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill, there will be brooks running with water in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in a day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of fury and his tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of destruction and to place on the jaws of the people a bridle that leads astray. You shall have a song in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart as when one gets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, the rock of Israel. And the Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard and the descending blow of his arm to be seen in furious anger and a flame of devouring fire with a cloudburst and storm and hailstones. The Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of the Lord when he strikes with his rod, and every stroke of the appointed staff of the Lord, staff that the Lord lays on them, will be to the sound of tambourines and lyres. Battling and brandished arm, he will fight with them. For a burning place has long been prepared. Indeed, for the king it is made ready. Its pyre made deep and wide with fire and wood in abundance. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of sulfur, kindles it. Now let's turn back to Isaiah 31 and complete our scripture reading. Isaiah 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. And yet he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words, but he will arise against the house of evildoers, against the helpers of those who work iniquity. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh, not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. For thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or young lion growls over his prey, and when a band of shepherds is called out against him, is not terrified by their shouting or daunted by their noise, so the Lord of hosts will come down to fight on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it. Turn to him from whom people have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. For in that day everyone shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your hands have sinfully made for you. And the Assyrian shall fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of man shall devour him. And he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be put to forced labor. His rock shall pass away in terror, and his officers desert the standard in panic, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. May God bless to our hearts his holy and inerrant word. Congregation of Christ, A long time ago, there used to be a cartoon called Felix the Cat. Felix the Cat had many adventures, and in them, he always seemed to get into trouble. And the way he got out of trouble in every episode was the same. You knew, even before the story began, how he was going to escape his predicament. For the song with which the cartoon opened told you, Felix the Cat, the wonderful, wonderful cat. Whenever he gets in a fix, he reaches into his bag of tricks. That's how he did it. He had a bag full of tricks. And inside that bag, there was always something that saved the day for Felix. When Felix the Cat got into a fix, he reached into his bag of tricks. What do people do when trouble comes? If you're a young child, you probably run to your father or mother. After all, your parents are there to protect you and to guide you when you're young. When you get older, though, you might not run to your parents first. Maybe you turn to your friends or to someone you respect. Grown men and women, adults, might turn to a lawyer, a counselor, a doctor, or even a minister, depending on what kind of trouble it is. If you're a small nation and your trouble is with another nation, you might just turn to a nation stronger than you to defend you. Or you might enter into an alliance with other nations, small or large, to ensure your security. Trouble always seems to come sooner or later. When trouble comes knocking, where do you run? When you read the Bible, you can see how the people whose stories are recorded there responded to trouble. In the Old Testament, again, depending on what kind of trouble it was, people often took refuge in Egypt. When drought and famine came to the people living in the Middle East, they often migrated to Egypt, where the waters of the Nile kept agriculture flourishing, even though the surrounding regions were parched and withered. We find Abraham doing this, leaving the land that God had promised to him and his descendants for a time, because of a drought. And later we read that Jacob sent his sons down to Egypt to buy grain when the drought had scorched the land in his day. At that time, God hadn't yet told his people not to go to Egypt. But after they had served as slaves to the Egyptians for 400 years, and after God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm under the leadership of Moses, God commanded them in Deuteronomy 17:16, "You shall never return that way again." There are two reasons why God gave the command. The first reason why God forbade his people to return to Egypt was that he didn't want them to be corrupted by the superstitions and worldviews of pagan people like the Egyptians. The society which surrounds us when it is anti-God affects us more gradually than suddenly. It's part of our fallen nature to copy the vices rather than the virtues that we see around us. All it takes is for a child to hear those around him using some choice bad words, and those words instantly become part of his vocabulary. But try as they may, parents struggle to get their children to use that little word, please. And it seems that the day that word becomes part of their vocabulary comes too slowly. We're influenced by the culture around us. And one reason the command not to return to Egypt was given was because God wanted his people to be free from the contamination of pagan ways of thinking and pagan ways of living life. For much of the history of Israel, Egypt was one of the dominant forces, and at times the most dominant force, in shaping how people looked at life and how they behaved. God has always wanted his people to live set apart and separate from the world's ways, even if that means that to the world they look like they are a peculiar people. Well, the second reason God commanded his people not to go back to Egypt was because Egypt was a place of slavery, which God had redeemed them from. Their salvation from Egypt was always to be remembered and cherished by the Israelites. So much so that God forbade them to interact with the Egyptians. If the Israelites had entered into an alliance with the Egyptians, what would the Egyptians think of Israel's yearly celebration of the Passover? It wouldn't be long before some, even among the Israelites, would be saying, maybe we better tone down our celebration of the Passover. After all, the Egyptians are our allies, and we wouldn't want to offend them. And so Israel, if she made alliances with Egypt, would be in a position of courting the favor of a heathen people and giving up the glory of God's great deliverance to do it. Well, these two chapters which form our text this morning are all about Egypt and about how the people of Israel in Isaiah's time were making plans to ally themselves with that nation. God calls them stubborn children. For although he repeatedly told them not to enter into alliances with Egypt, they insisted on making those alliances. The normal rule was, don't go down to Egypt. Don't rely on them for help. But notice in verse 2 of chapter 30 that God adds the words, without my direction. There could be times when God makes an exception to the rule and has his people go to Egypt or allow some interaction with the Egyptians. However, it would be by my direction, like when the angel came from God and told Joseph in a dream to take Mary and the baby Jesus and to flee to Egypt. That was by God's direction. But in Isaiah's time, the people were making their own plans. They were taking their own counsel. And their counsel was that because the Assyrian threat is so terrifying to us, we had better seek the protection of Pharaoh. However wise it seems to us that we should trust in our own plans and advice, God calls his people to trust him first. When he says, do not trust in Egypt, do not go down there, that should settle the matter for us. But for the people of Israel and the people of Judah, that didn't settle it. Some of them even made the perilous journey back to Egypt. That's what verses 6 and 7 describe. To get to Egypt, you had to travel through the Negev. And whenever you come across that word, Negev, in your reading of the Old Testament, remember, Negev means the south. And the further south you go, the more desert it becomes. Isaiah calls it, in verse 6, a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying serpent. Those who leave Judah for Egypt carry their riches on the back of donkeys, their treasure on the humps of camels to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless. Therefore, the Lord calls her Rahab who sits still. She's a great beast, a monster. That's what Rahab was. But she sits still. She doesn't budge from her position of rest. There's no help in Egypt. How foolish it is to trust in Egypt. It's not hard to see why the people of Israel and Judah were tempted to put their trust in Egypt from a human point of view. The armies of the Assyrians arrayed against them were vast. And the Egyptians had something the Israelites knew from experience were effective against large armies. Egypt had horses and chariots. They had whole cities which were not much more than gigantic stables for their horses. Thousands and thousands of horses. And in battle, horsemen and chariots could cut down armies of foot soldiers in very little time. So the temptation was always there to trust in the military technology that you knew could work. And the Egyptians possessed that technology. But the Lord wants us to trust him. It delights the heart of God when his people trust in him. And when they sing what you read in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The people of Israel trusted their own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God. They were pinning their hopes on the rescue the Egyptians could bring them, like Felix the cat. When they found themselves in a fix, they reached into their bag of tricks. And the best trick they could come up with was getting help from Egypt. People often set their minds so that they think that they're right and nobody can convince them otherwise. It happens in our day. It happened in Isaiah's time as well. So God told Isaiah to write it on a tablet, inscribe it in a book, that these are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Like children who stick their fingers in their ears and say, I can't hear you. What were they doing? They were saying to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. In our day, one of the ways becoming more common every day for people to put their fingers in their ears so that they don't hear what God says through the prophets in His Word is by using one of the tools the postmodern philosophers has given them, the tool of deconstruction. Deconstruction allows the one who uses it to say, the text doesn't mean what the text seems to say. It certainly doesn't mean what you say it means. I'm going to give the text my own meaning. And if you think about it, you can come up with all kinds of examples where this sort of thing is done. And not only in the Bible. Deconstruction can be used against any text to obscure what it means, enabling the user of this trick to give the text a foreign meaning. It's been used in the legal system by those who want to give a law a different meaning from what the plain reading of the text of the law says. Like people in Isaiah's time, people in our day reject the word of the prophets, the word God has given us in the Bible. And they do it because they are not willing to hear the instruction of the Lord. But when people reject and despise God's word, God places them under His sentence of judgment. Picking up at verse 12. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments no shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of a cistern. God's punishment on those who despise His word is sudden and complete. The path to safety is in returning to God. Verse 15. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. The key is returning to God and trusting in Him. Trusting in God is one of the key themes of the book of Isaiah. It was not by trusting in God. It was by not trusting in God that the people of Israel got in the mess they were in the first place. They started trusting in other nations. They started trusting in other gods. But God desires us to trust Him completely. We're to rest in Him and in Him alone. Those who trust in Him are granted peace. We read a few chapters back in chapter 26, the words where the Lord says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's what this chapter is all about. Trust in the Lord. Don't rely on Egypt. In returning and in rest, you shall be saved. Well, the remainder of this chapter contains God's threats against Israel if they continue in their way of not trusting Him and rejecting His word. They must stop their stubborn rebellion and stop trying to fix things by pulling something out of their magic bag. Or else the curses of the covenant which Moses declared to the people back in the book of Deuteronomy will surely fall. Your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. And at the threat of 5, you shall flee. Till you're like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Yet, God desires to be gracious. He is the Holy One of Israel who is righteous and just. But He's also gracious and delights to show mercy. 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more.
He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left.
Now, there's an issue with the way the ESV translates part of verse 20. The word they translate as teacher is actually plural in Hebrew. The ESV makes it singular and capitalizes the word, suggesting that the word refers to a divine teacher, but the case isn't very strong for reading the text that way. If the word means teachers, plural, it's saying that though the people suffer affliction at the Lord's hand, if they return and trust them, he will not cause their teachers, the prophets, to hide themselves anymore. But that word, which can be translated teachers, can have another meaning as well. It can mean, believe it or not, the early rain. And John Calvin takes it that way. Well, the meaning then would be that God will supply his people with what they need to sustain him. And later on in the chapter, that's exactly what Isaiah says. So it's a little hard to understand that part. But there's a choice to be made. God's judgment will be upon you if you trust in your own thinking. And if you throw your lot in with the Egyptians as the ones who will save you. But if you turn and trust and rest in the Lord, he's eager to show mercy to you. That's what this chapter is all about. And chapter 31 is a summary and a reiteration of the main themes of chapter 30. So, what is the message to us? It's the same message that God spoke to the people of Israel and Judah in Isaiah's day. The only difference is that the people of Israel and Judah were putting their trust in Egypt rather than in the Lord. We put our trust in other things rather than in the Lord. We put our trust in our wealth and investments. A neutral observer would conclude that it's crazy to do such a thing. After all, the stock market is at record highs, and not too long ago, the real estate market took a huge plunge. But people do trust their wealth rather than trusting the Lord. We trust in our popularity and our ability to cultivate relationships and move people into action. Or we trust our intelligence. Or in the collective intelligence of humanity displayed in science. There are many things in Felix the Cat's magic bag of tricks. But what is going to save you in the day of trouble? God raises nations up, he brings them down. And God has appointed it unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. What will you trust in on the day you stand before the great judge of earth and heaven? Congregation of Christ, trust in the Lord. He is your strength and shield. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one the Father has sent into the world to save sinners. Beside him, there is no Savior. You can't trust in Jesus and also trust in yourself. Your hope of heaven can't be built upon anything except in what he has done for you in your place on the cross. And your daily deliverance from the trials and afflictions you face in this life comes from him as well. He's eager to be merciful to you. As Isaiah 30:19 says, he will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. It's not in what we can do to secure our own deliverance where there's hope. Our hope is in the Holy One of Israel, who has given us his Son as our Savior and King. People of God, trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding or rely on your own strength. Or what's in your bag of tricks? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we must confess that we're tempted, just like your people of old were tempted, to put our trust, Lord, in things that cannot save, when you are our only hope. Lord, make our hearts steadfast. May they trust in you. May they rest in your great salvation. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our wonderful Savior. Amen.